These two verses from John's Gospel, chapter 8. Then Jesus said, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The truth. That's a sort of precursor to another discussion Jesus had about the truth with Pontius Pilate as he's on trial. And Jesus repeats a similar sentiment, "You will know the truth someday." And Pilate poses the very provocative question, "What is truth?" Good question. These days when everybody has an internet account and everybody is on Facebook and everybody's got a set of facts that they put forward, and seemingly for every set of facts there's a set of alternative facts, and you go, well, what is truth anymore that we can count on? And the answer is it's not easy to find, and there's probably less of it that we can find than you think. So I was thinking about that this week. I was wondering on all the things I think about, what do I know for sure? Very few things. In other words, what is truth? What do I know for sure? I know, first of all, and I know this is true, that control is overrated, and that control is elusive, and in some sense, it's an illusion. I told you a couple weeks ago we were embarking upon a search for a new department chair, and tomorrow that process gets going in earnest, and over the next 10 days, I have 12 meetings to that effect. Oh, yay. On the other hand, we've had some experience with this. 3 chairs ago, I was part of, in our department, what we sort of tacitly called with each other kind of a 3-person shadow government. And we knew who the candidates were, and we knew who we wanted, and a fix was put in place. We had strong arm back room, and if we smoked, they would have been smoke-filled rooms, and we had it all worked out. And in fact, the fix was in, and when the department voted on who they wanted, the vote was 13-6, and we won. And then we learned that the dean had 14 votes all by herself. Control is overrated. Well, here we are, 3 chairs later and 3 deans later, as it turns out. And we had a meeting with the dean this last week, and we were told up front how this was going to go, where the dean said, the candidates are coming in, and what I will need from you is an assessment. Write it down, send me an email, write me a note, an assessment of your take on the strengths and weaknesses of each of the 4 candidates. And on the basis of taking your insights under advisement, I will decide who will work for me. So instead of going into the announcement with the fixes in and this, we know we're going, gosh, I wonder what's going to happen. And that's the trade-off for giving up some control. Less control is actually more. Less control, less is more of wonder and even from hope. Because you move from, I can make this happen, to, I wonder what's going to happen next. And while there's some level of anxiety about that, there's also hope beneath it, that the process will play itself out in ways that we can't imagine or expect, and the only way we can wonder with hope is to give up some control. Less control, more wonder and hope. I am also sure that knowledge is incomplete. People sometimes ask, you know, we greet each other and there's these little, you know, how you doing, what's up, that kind of thing. A lot of people will sometimes greet me with, what do you know? And my latest sort of flip answer is, a lot less than you think. Been to school a long time. What do you know? Less than you think. Because knowledge is always incomplete. I am sort of in awe, and I had a professor that could do this. They could almost recite the entire Bible in Hebrew. If you said, what's in Nehemiah 12? They could tell you what's in the chapter, you know, and I can't do that. But I don't worry about that as much as I used to, just because other people could. Because I do know one fundamental thing about the Bible, and this comes up sometimes when we talk about biblical inerrancy and inspiration and all that. I know how we got this thing, this leather and ink and paper English translation of copies of copies of copies of copies of translations of translations. It's, imagine how chaotic it would seem and how daunting would the task be if we had even 100 versions of parchment fragments and pieces of the Bible that spanned 500 or so years of time, and we had them all in this room. And they were all as brittle as glass, and we broke them, as you might a glass plate, into randomly sized and shaped pieces. And then we mixed them all up, and then we said, out of all of that, make of it this. So the wonder is not that it's inspired or not. The wonder is that it's in existence at all. And that the incredibly long process of scholarship and linguistics and archaeology and preservation, the miracle, and I don't know how it happened, is that we have it. And even more miraculous, that there are consistent themes throughout, that a benevolent God created a playground and workplace where we get to pick what we do next and then live with the consequences of how that works out. A benevolent God that gave us a creation and that apparently understood at the outset we would make mistakes or screw it up, and then decided he loved us more than we terrified or horrified him, and gave us a Savior to give us another chance all the time, every day, for all time. The miracle is not that it's the inspired very word of God and inerrant. The miracle is that it's here at all. And the less we know, the more faithful we become, because there are things that we can only know by faith. And wouldn't you agree that the most powerful knowledge that we have, the one that the things that drive us forward the most profoundly, are things that in fact we cannot prove? If we could prove it, we'd just go on to the next. Less knowledge is more faith. Less is more. Finally, I think, and this occurred to me as it always does every time my birthday rolls around, and I had a birthday this last week, and you get a little pensive sometimes when you're not doing something. You say, well, I have had more birthdays than I'm gonna. And that's been true, in my life anyway, for well over 20 years, because I'm a sociologist, I know demographics, I know life expectancy, I know how old I am, and I can do basic arithmetic. You go, wow, you have less time than you maybe want, and yet less, in a way, is more. As I get older, I think about what more I have in exchange for less time. And I was thinking this last week, have you been to or heard about a kid's birthday party recently? Oh my gosh. Between the jump house and the clowns and the ponies and the relentless sort of who do we have to invite because they invited us to theirs at blah, etc. You go, it's insane. And at some point it no longer becomes a celebration of wonder, but sort of the fulfillment of a contractual obligation. My birthday was kind of simple this year, simpler than last year and in others, but I know, but when I think back, that we had popcorn for lunch. Went to a movie, that's great. Cake and ice cream. I shut off my Texas Tech email, and the world didn't end. Stunning. When I turned it back on the next day, there were no sirens and flashing lights that went, oh my gosh, where were you? We need you to save us. No, that didn't happen. Just more mundane stuff. And it occurred to me that as I have less hoopla, I have more gratitude for small things. Because I don't have to wait for my next birthday. I don't know if I'll have another birthday. None of us do. I don't have to wait for that next birthday to have cake and ice cream. I get to pick. I don't have to wait to have popcorn for lunch. I certainly don't have to wait to shut off my email if I want. And have the blessing of not reacting to somebody else, but to proactively choose to spend my time in a way that is more edifying and more loving. Less time, more gratitude. Every once in a while you hear these Facebook stories or other places on the internet where invitations were sent out to a birthday party to 30 kids and one showed up. You know, it's a sad story. And yet, I have to tell you that one person was at my birthday party this week. Of course, if it's the right person, that's more than plenty, which is even more profoundly the case more generally. Sometimes it really only takes one person. Less people are actually more when they join you to mark something festive, or maybe even more profoundly when they come to your house and hold you when you weep. Less is more when you have one, at least, who is maybe a child or an adult child or a spouse or a partner or a best friend. That really is enough to make you grateful you're alive and that you live in the company of others. Even if at the moment it's just one other, it's enough. Less time, more gratitude. Less knowledge, more faith. Less control, more wonder. That's the truth. And that's the truth that sets us free at the end of the day. Because if you know you're not in charge, and if you have just a little bit of faith, it doesn't matter what time it is or how much time you have. The truth has set you free. The truth has set you free to love.